Holy God, in you we know light and peace. Draw us deeper into your grace. Teach us to mediate your compassion, that the storms of violence besetting this world may be calmed and our mourning be turned into dancing. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus had just stilled the storm. His disciples, terrified in their swamped boat, had shouted, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then, a miracle. At a word from Jesus, the howling wind and raging waves had quieted. In an instant, a vortex of terror had become a breeze over gentle swells. The disciples, astonished, murmur words of thanksgiving as they land the boat on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. Getting out in knee-high water, they wade to the shore and pull the boat up onto the sand. We can almost see the joyous surprise lingering on their faces as they talk and laugh about this wondrous peace they've just experienced, about this Jesus who commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. As they turn from the boat laughing, they see it, a new threat. Stumbling toward Jesus is a naked stranger with wild, desperate eyes. The windstorm on the lake has quieted, but now they face an even more terrifying spiritual storm, a man possessed by demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. This poor man, overcome by malevolent forces, lived naked among the tombs, shamed in an unclean and desolate place. Surrounded by the dead, he bruised himself on stones and felt the weight of crushing loneliness. The man was tied up, his arms and legs bound by chains so that he couldn't hurt himself or attack the folks who brought him food. But when he was overpowered by the forces that seethed within him, he would break free, free of iron shackles, and run raving into the wilderness. The community there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee did not know what to do. They confined him so as to care for him, but they were too afraid to bring him into someone's home. They went after him whenever he escaped. To their credit, they didn't abandon the man, but they were not able to do more. They chained up this terror on the outskirts of their community and generally gave the necropolis a wide berth. At the sight of Jesus, the possessed man bellows and falls to the ground. Jesus asks the name of the malevolent powers that torment him. The man is not able to speak, but the demons can, and they are compelled to identify themselves. Their name, they hiss, is Legion. Right there, probably the scariest moment in the whole Bible. There were many demons tormenting the man. That is really alarming. The idea of someone's spirit swarming with malevolent presences. Well, the audience had already been chilled at the thought of just one demon. But more than that is scary because legion was the term used in the ancient world for division of the occupying Roman army. There were something like 28 legions throughout the vast Roman Empire in the time of the early church, each legion with 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. The Roman imperial army was powerful beyond anything else then known, and it was notoriously brutal. The army showed no mercy when taking enemy villages. Non-combatants were not spared. Not even the animals were allowed to live. The regime of Rome enforced gladiatorial combat for centuries and executed many by crucifixion, a torturous fate, not only for enemies of the state, but also for low-level criminals and escaped slaves. So for an ancient audience, the term legion would have evoked the Roman military forces that relentlessly oppressed communities and individuals, wreaking havoc on bodies and spirits, leaving behind terrible fear, suffering, and loss. For an ancient Judean audience, the dramatic revelation of the demon's name would have caused a cold shock of fear. Legion, a name for the heartless Roman army, and the name of the malevolence that had distorted their neighbor's selfhood beyond recognition. Truly horrifying. So, as we know, violence springs from fear, from rage, and from self-loathing. Those are the emotions that evil forces exploit to maim and kill God's beloved creatures, to keep cultural groups at war for generations, to destroy the social fabric of communities. Demons distort the imagination, cripple the spirit, poison perceptions, shred the bonds of families. They deform into aggression and chaos our natural love of peace, our creativity, our capacity for joy. Then, as now, demonic forces delight in violence, rejoicing whenever a battle plan is drawn up or a new weapon is designed, whenever someone is taught to hate those of another region or religion or skin color or sexual orientation. Whenever troops and their civilian supporters are spurred to violence by rhetoric of force and dehumanization, you can bet the demonic world is delighted. Jesus shows us another way. The demons know that Jesus is mightier than they. A demon in the Capernaum synagogue had already called Jesus the Holy One of God. Here, the legion of demons rightly acclaims Jesus the Son of the Most High God. They know. Ironically, it's the audience of the story, the ancient hearers, and we ourselves who need to learn. When people from the city come out to see what had happened, they find the man liberated from demonic possession, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He has become a disciple, learning at Jesus' feet the good news of God's grace, eager to accompany Jesus on the way. The townspeople see this, but instead of rejoicing, they are seized with great fear. They see a man has experienced glorious deliverance from a legion of demons, and they are afraid. They ask Jesus to leave. Astounding. I don't believe for a moment the scholarly proposal that because the herd of pigs had drowned, the people are afraid of economic loss in the future. No. They have heard of a power greater than the shackles in which they put their trust. They've glimpsed the power of life at work in the necropolis, a power that can create a new future where there had been only terror, wildness, incomprehension, and death. And it's too much for them. They may not have understood the demonic forces that made their neighbor writhe and shout, but they knew how to keep that fear under control, with isolation and chains. The possessed man was violent, and their response too was violent. Fear begets fear. Cruelty begets cruelty, all in the name of security. That they understood. But the power of Jesus over spiritual disorder was entirely beyond their ken. You know, the most wrenching phrase in this whole story is, for a long time. For a long, long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. How sad. For such a long time, no clothes, no home, no safety, no love. Just shackles and confusion, anguish and wildness. And that terrible silence. In such a silence, others too can hear their own vulnerability, whispered distortions of their pain and anger, making them fearful and reactive. Malevolent voices urging us toward aggression and violence to contain the fear. Legion indeed are the causes of torment in our communities, not just neuroses and dysfunctions, nor even just our unthinking systemic cruelties, but diabolical forces that seek to prevent us from knowing the truth. And the truth, my brothers and sisters, is that Jesus' power over death is real. And so even at the grave, even among the tombs, even among the 49 rainbow flags on your lawn, we make our song. The truth is that nothing in the vast history of human cruelty can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can try to shackle what terrifies us. We can try to imprison it, wall it off from us. Or we can sit at Jesus' feet, learning the way of peace and the invincible power of God's grace. As we move forward in the shadow of the losses in Orlando, Luke invites us to look at our fear and see beyond it to the indomitable power of God's love in Christ. Luke invites us to sit at Jesus' feet and learn grace. We sit at Jesus' feet by studying Scripture, by centering prayer, by coming to this table. You'll see the storms will yield to an astonishing calm. And with that calm comes a strength far beyond what chains or prisons or weapons could forge. A strength that can fuel our advocacy, our work for healing, our calls for justice and transformation. Not because of who we are, not assuredly because of the chains and shackles and walls and tombs that we create, not because we are able, but because he is able. For our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. Amen and amen.